Hey, good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing this morning? Early risers, thanks for getting up, worshiping with us this morning. Hey, this is our small group fair. We do this, twice a year, where we sort of restart all of our small groups. So if you're not in a small group, this is a great opportunity to get in one. I think we have 175 or 180 small groups to choose from. So after the service, when you go out, there'll be some people in the lobby out there if you want to check out different kinds of groups. Maybe you want a married small group. Maybe you want an 18 to 25 small group, a women's group. We have all different kinds. There are people out there that can answer your questions. They have a big tag on that says, "Ask me." So if you have any questions on your way out, please get involved out there and check out a small group. I just want to say congratulations to those of you that were water baptized this morning. Way to go. Very proud of you. What a great next step in your spiritual development. By the way, we do this every 2 months here at the Glendale campus. And so if you're a follower of Jesus and yet you've never been water baptized yet for whatever reason, look for the bulletin. You're going to have some classes coming up, and then you can be water baptized. I think it's the second weekend in November. It's every other month. So great, great weekend here at the Vineyard. Hey, before we get into the message, by the way, if you have a Bible, I want you to open it up to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we're going to begin by looking at verse 6 this morning. And as you're turning there, I also want to have our ushers please come forward, because we're going to receive our offering. And as our ushers are coming forward, I just want to take a moment and thank those of you that give financially to God through our church. And I want to remind you that when you do that, you really are making such a difference in so many people's lives. Whether it's through the thousands and thousands of people that we feed through our compassion ministry every year, or whether it's through our clothing ministry or our different outreaches, our back-to-school outreach, all those different things that we do, or whether it's, God uses our money when we give to Him to bring people who are far from God into a relationship with Jesus. And then, as we just witnessed this morning, being water baptized, that's one of their next steps. So when you give to God through our church, it really does make a difference. May the Lord bless you as you give. We're going to pray for the offering, and then let's open our hearts to God, and let's ask God to supernaturally speak to us out of the scriptures today. Okay, so would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give. And Lord, as we give back financially to you, whenever we do that, online, automated, right now in the bags, whenever we do it, Lord, we pray that you would take our money and you would use it to glorify the name of Jesus and to change our world one life at a time. And God, as we look into the scriptures in a moment, I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would really, really speak to us. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Lord, I pray that you would empower and gift me with the gift of teaching, that I would say the things that you want me to say. And Lord, if there are things that I've not studied for this message or thought about, but you want me to communicate those, and I pray, God, that you would drop those in my mind as we go along. So come and have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're beginning a brand new series this weekend called The Struggle Between Faith and Doubt. And I want to begin by asking you some questions to think about. And as I ask these questions, I want you to pretend like you're not in church, okay? Do you ever ask yourself questions like these? Does God really exist? Is there life after death? Are human beings really destined for eternity? Or do we just go out like candles when we die? Is the universe an accident, or did a personal God create it for a reason? Will we all be held morally accountable one day for our lives and our choices? Will justice finally prevail, or is existence just one long string of events leading to an unknown end? Is the Bible an authoritative and reliable guide to life and to God? Or has the Bible been discredited by historical criticism and science? If there is a God, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why do my prayers go unanswered? You ever think about questions like that? Again, I'm not talking about when you're in church. I'm talking about when you're all alone. In the privacy of your own thoughts, in the middle of the night, You ever start thinking about all this stuff and think, man, is all this stuff really true? Well, there are lots of people these days who say that faith doesn't make any sense at all. There's a writer named Sam Harris. He's written a few different books. One of them's titled The End of Faith. And in that book, he says this: we have names for people who have many beliefs for which there are no rational justification. When their beliefs are extremely common, we call them religious. Otherwise, they're likely to be called mad, psychotic, delusional. While religious people are not generally mad, their core beliefs absolutely are. There's another book out titled God is Not Great: How Religion Poisons Everything. The title pretty much tells you where that book is headed, right? Richard Dawkins has written a book called The God Delusion. And at the beginning of the book, he says, if this book works as I intend, religious leaders who open it will be atheists when they put it down. Here's one quote from the book. He says, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction. Notice he uses fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, genocidal megalomaniac. That's how Dawkins describes the God of the Old Testament. You know, it's not just people who are writing books who struggle with questions. It's not just people who are promoting a certain philosophical viewpoint who struggle with questions. You know, even people who want to believe struggle. In fact, all of us struggle from time to time. That happens to you, doesn't it? You know, for example, somebody believes for their alcoholic father to change, and yet he never changes. Or you pray for your sister who has mental health issues for 10 years for God to intervene, and she eventually commits suicide. Somebody says, you know, the God I used to believe in was very easy to hear, very easy to follow. But now it feels like I'm in the dark. God feels like a stranger to me. I mean, I'm still praying, but I'm afraid that he's not going to answer me. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to walk through a series called The Struggle Between Faith and Doubt. And we're going to talk about things like, what does it really mean to believe? What does it mean to question and to struggle? Where does commitment fit into this? How do we grow in our faith? And along the way, we're going to look at some of the big questions that I asked at the beginning of this message. And one of the hopes that I have in this series is that if you're working with someone, or you have a neighbor, you have a friend, you have a loved one who's really asking questions, really sort of searching for faith, man, I hope you invite them to this series. This will be a great series to invite them to. And I also hope that this series will help you as an individual with all of the questions, or many of the questions that you might have. And then I know there are some of you here today that right now you're seeking God. And I hope that this series will help you in your search. Because we at the Vineyard, we want to be a place where you can really be honest. You know, that's the kind of church that we want to be. And last of all, I hope that this series will help all of us develop a more thoughtful, deeper faith. And so as we begin the series, I just want to make some observations about the nature of faith and doubt. And the first one is that doubt is an inescapable part of the human condition. See, there's no such thing as doubt-free living. Part of what it means to be a finite creature with a limited IQ is that there's no escape from doubt. And this hits us in many different areas. You know, when I got married, coming up on 10 years ago now, I think. When I got married, there was no doubt-free guarantee that it was going to work out. There was no doubt-free guarantee that it was the right decision. I mean, I knew I wanted to do it. I'd prayed about it. I thought it was a great decision. I certainly realized that I was marrying up. Those of you that know my wife personally, you definitely know that that's true. I married up. Some people say that all men marry up. That's probably true as well. But there was no guarantee, with no doubts whatsoever, that our marriage was going to work out. When I left my teaching career, some of you don't know that I taught for 10 years. I taught at Deer Valley High School. And I left my teaching career to become a full-time pastor of this church. There was no guarantee that that was the right decision. No guarantee. In fact, at the time, it looked like a very unwise decision. You know, my first teaching contract was for $11,000 a year. Teachers didn't make a lot of money. And when I came on staff here as the first pastor of our church, I took a pay cut. Many people said it was an unwise decision. I didn't know it was going to work out for sure. There was no guarantee. See, the fact is, in almost all of the big decisions that we make in life, there are no guarantees. There are always doubts. We live in the condition of doubt. Now, later on in this series, we're going to find out that there are some reasons, oftentimes, for why we doubt. You know, sometimes we doubt because of depression. Sometimes we doubt because we're involved in sin. You know, there are different reasons, oftentimes, why we doubt. But a lot of times, doubt happens just because it's an inescapable part of being a finite being. If you want to live a doubt-free existence, then you've chosen the wrong species. You know, that's part of why in the book of Jude, there's this brief statement where Jude says, "And have mercy on some who are doubting." Why are we to have mercy on those who are doubting? Because that's all of us. We all struggle with doubt from time to time. In fact, if you wait until all doubt is removed before you make some kind of a commitment, you will never get married. You will never have children. You'll never take a job. You'll certainly never follow Jesus, because there are always doubts. Doubt is an inescapable part of the human condition. Second observation about faith and doubt is that every human being lives by faith. Have you ever been talking to somebody, maybe at work or a neighbor, a friend, loved one, whatever, and they say something to you like, "You know, I wish I could have faith, but it's just too hard. I just can't." Has that ever happened to you? You know, it's sort of like the idea that there are some people who have faith, and then there are other people who just can't. It's sort of like saying there are some people who only live by what can be proven. You know, what's rational, what's logical. And then there are other people, you know, they're sort of faith kind of people. But the fact is, that idea is just not true. Because every human being lives by faith. Let me give you an example. Have you ever been feeling sort of weighed down by things that are going on in your life? And you're not feeling very good about life, and then maybe you start thinking of things a different way, or you start looking at things maybe a little different way, and all of a sudden you start to think, you know, it really is good to be alive. Has that ever happened to you? That happens to me from time to time. You know, I'll be thinking about things in my life that aren't going well and feeling like life isn't too great, and then all of a sudden I start thinking about things in a different way. Maybe I start thinking about my kids. Maybe I start thinking about my wife. Maybe I start thinking about meeting some friends, or I start thinking about all the great things that God is doing in our church and through our church and so through so many of your lives. And all of a sudden I begin to think, you know what? It really is good to be alive. Now, if I try to prove that statement, it's really good to be alive. If I wait to believe that statement until a mathematician proves it, or a scientist or a biologist proves it, I'll be waiting my whole life. Why? Because that statement cannot be proven. See, it's really good to be alive is one of those things that might be called a basic conviction in life. It's something like the belief that all children deserve lavish love, or all human beings are created equal. See, these are beliefs that cannot be proven in a scientific way or a mathematical way, and yet there's still really good reasons to believe that they're true. You know, part of why I believe in the Christian faith is because the writers of the scripture tell us why we ought to believe the statement, life really is good. It really is good to be alive. See, the Bible says that when creation occurred, that God was at work. And God spoke things into existence. And God saw what he had created, and he said, it is good. Now, creation ended up being marred by sin because of the decision that Adam and Eve made. And we all feel that. And the scripture teaches that as well. But at those times when you're aware that life is good, you know, that conviction is not just a survival instinct. It's not just genetic programming. It's not just an emotional state. It's actually the way that things are. At least that's one possibility. Now, there's another possibility to understand the way things are. Jennifer Hecht has written a book called A History of Doubt. And in this book, she offers sort of an assessment scale to judge where you're at with what she calls the God question. And at one far end of the assessment scale, she offers this account to explain how things might be. She says, the universe is nothing but an accidental pile of stuff jostling around with no rhyme or reason. And all life on Earth is but a tiny, utterly inconsequential speck of nothing in a corner of space existing in the blink of an eye, never to be judged, never to be noticed, never to be remembered. Man, is that depressing to anybody? And so imagine a conversation between two people. One of them says, you know, the universe is just a big pile of stuff. And the other person says, no, I think the universe was created by someone. I think it was created by a personal God for a reason. Here's the deal. This is not a conversation between a person with faith and a person without faith, because neither one of those positions can be proven. See, both positions are faith statements. They're both based on faith. Every person lives by faith. Now, we don't like to live by faith. And so every once in a while, someone will try to figure out a way to live without faith, to live on the basis of what he or she knows to be the truth. You know, my minor in college was psychology. I've always liked psychology. I've studied psychology quite a bit over the years. And there was a philosopher centuries ago by the name of René Descartes. And he asked the question, what's the one thing that I can know for sure without any doubt? And what he came down to is this. He said, at least I know that I exist because I'm the one who's doing the doubting. I'm the one who's asking the question. And so he summarized his thoughts in the famous statement many of you have heard, I think, therefore I am. Now there's a whole school of philosophy built around this idea that truth cannot be known. And technically we call this idea skepticism. Now skepticism is the idea we cannot know truth We cannot even know that we exist. You know, there's a neurologist by the name of Steve Pinker, and he came up with the idea that we have minds. Not just that we have brains, but that we have minds. And Pinker said this, there's no such thing as, quote, you. All there are atoms. All there is stuff. What we call you is nothing more than a series of brain states. It's just neurons firing. He says, there's no executive you at the core of your life. The notion of you is just an illusion. Now, the problem with this position is that it's impossible to live it consistently. No one does. You know, the guy who said this, Steve Pinker, he writes and sells books arguing that there's no such thing as Steve Pinker. And yet somebody keeps cashing his checks from the sale of his books. There's an old story about a university class on skepticism. And on the final exam, the professor put out one chair in front of the room. And the only question on the final exam was this: prove that this chair exists. Everybody in the class writes these long essay answers trying to prove that this chair exists. One essay has just one simple response: what chair? Prove that this chair exists. What chair? That student gets an A in the class. You know, skeptics believe that it's impossible to know whether or not a chair exists, but even skeptics sit down in chairs. You know, in the scripture, the writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, a lot of people have a problem with this. They wonder why we have to have faith in order to please God. But the fact is, without faith, you can't please anybody. I mean, try making a friend without faith. Try pleasing a parent without faith. Try getting married without faith. Try raising a child without learning about faith. Yes, without faith, it's impossible to please God, but without faith, it's impossible to please anybody else, too. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to even live. There is no such thing as a no-faith person. And so we all struggle with faith. We all struggle with doubts. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that I tell you that I have $20 on me right now. How many of you have faith that I have $20 on me? Raise your hand if you have faith that I have $20. I don't care if you raise your hand or not, but, you know, I'm just, it doesn't matter. It's not, neither right or wrong. Some of you know I don't hardly have any money, so, you know. All right, those of you that raise your hand, right now, I'm going to destroy your faith. You know how I'm going to do it? Here's a $20 bill. I have a $20 bill on me. How did I destroy your faith? Now you know I have $20. You know I have it now. You can see it. You know what that means? It means you don't have to have faith anymore. See, faith is only required when there are doubts. When we don't know for sure. When knowledge comes, then faith is no longer needed. And one of the reasons I'm bringing this up is because lots of people say things, well, you know, I can't become a follower of Jesus because I'm still not sure. I still have doubts. But see, as long as there are doubts, as long as there's uncertainty, that is the only time that faith is needed. When doubts are gone, then you don't need to have faith anymore. That's when the knowledge has come. And that's exactly the point that the Apostle Paul was making in 1 Corinthians 13 where he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will fully know, just as I also have been fully known." See, right now, we're living in an age where we need faith. But one day, we're not going to need faith anymore, because we're going to see Jesus face to face. Every human being lives by faith. Third observation about faith and doubt is that doubt can lead to a stronger faith. There's actually a purpose behind doubt, and that purpose is to lead us to a stronger faith. Now, I know that sometimes, especially followers of Jesus, when you have doubts about Christianity or Jesus or something like that, oftentimes you begin to have feelings of guilt about your doubts. Maybe you feel like you're not a very good Christian, you know, because you have doubts. Sometimes people try to deal with their doubts by just pushing them down, repressing them. Sometimes Christians don't want to read books that they feel like would undermine their faith. You know, maybe you're like that. Maybe you would never read a book that you think would undermine your Christian faith because you're afraid that it would cause doubts in your mind. But see, when we avoid books like that, just because we're afraid it might undermine our faith, what we're really saying is, deep down, I don't really believe that Jesus is right. But it's impossible to really trust Jesus if deep down, I don't think that he's right. And so in this series, what we're going to do is we're going to be a place where we can talk about what we really think about things. And instead of having everybody pretend that we all believe the things that we're supposed to believe as Christians, we're just going to focus on a few basic things and try to examine what we really think. And one of those things has to do with the question, what is really true? We know Jesus had a lot to say about truth. He said in John 8, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." He said in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He says in John 16, "When he, the Spirit of truth," talking about the Holy Spirit, "comes, he will guide you into all the truth." See, according to Jesus, you don't have to choose between truth and Jesus. In fact, according to Jesus, Jesus says if you really search for the truth, you're going to find him. See, I want you to know as your pastor, there's no way for you really to learn to trust Jesus other than struggling, questioning, doubting, asking questions until you finally come to the place where you see that Jesus really is the truth. And one of the purposes of doubt is to motivate us to do that. Doubt is not a bad thing. When you have doubt, it's to motivate you to seek out the truth. And when you seek out the truth, you will find Jesus. I want to give you one more observation about faith and doubt. When certainty is impossible, and a lot of times it is, God just wants us to be faithful to what we know to be true. Can you think of any doubters in the Bible? I mean, just think about the original 12 disciples. You know, sometimes it's good to think of them in this way. Notice that each dwarf is named for a unique characteristic. You know, we have happy and sleepy and grumpy and so forth. And when you think about the disciples, many of them were the same way. Peter is the impulsive one. John is known as the beloved disciple, although he wrote that about himself, I'm just saying. Judas is the traitor. And then one of the disciples was so known for doubt that we actually nicknamed him with that. We call him Doubting who? Doubting Thomas. But you know, it's not just Thomas. You know, he's not the only one who doubted in the Bible. I mean, so many great people of faith doubted. You know, Abraham doubted, Sarah doubted, Elijah doubted, John the Baptist doubted. The family of Jesus doubted him so much that they thought he was crazy. All the disciples ran away when Jesus was crucified because they were doubting. And the good news is God doesn't give up on any of them. See, God doesn't ask people to manufacture certainty. He just asks us to be faithful to what we know to be true. And so one of the questions is, how are we doing on that? How are you doing on the things that you know to be true? Are you faithful to those things? For example, just give you one example. One of the things the Bible teaches is that people who have a lot of money, a lot of stuff, ought to share it with people who don't have much. You know, this is all through the Bible. Let me just give you one example. Paul's writing Timothy when he was pastoring the church of Ephesus. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, instruct those who are rich in this present world. Now let me stop there. Because most of us read that and we say, that's not me. This doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich in this present world. Do you know that half of the world lives on $2.50 a day or less? 3.5 billion people live on less than $2.50 a day. 80% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. If you do the math, if you live on more than $300 a month, you're in the top 20% of the richest people in the entire world. This applies to us. Instruct those who are rich in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Then he says this, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, talking about heaven. Why? So that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now, does anybody really doubt that this is true? Does anybody really doubt that people with a lot ought to do good and be generous and be ready to share? I think we believe this is true. Question is, how are we doing on this? How am I doing on this? Are you really living this? See, maybe what matters most to God is not that I come to total certainty about everything. No, maybe what matters most to God is that I'm just faithful to the things that I know are true. And maybe if I'm willing to do that, God can still use me, even with my doubts. I want to show you the last words that Matthew uses to describe the disciples. This is our last glimpse of the men who followed Jesus and lived with him for 3 years. They learned from him. They saw him crucified. They saw him resurrected. Here's our last glimpse, Matthew 28. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. Isn't that amazing? They've listened to him. They've seen him. They've followed him. They've seen him resurrected from the dead. And yet the last thing it says about them is that some were doubtful. And Matthew doesn't cover up that fact. He points it out. New Testament scholar Dale Bruner, he says this, and I so agree. The Christian faith is bipolar. Disciples live their lives between worship and doubt, between trusting and questioning, between hoping and worrying. And Jesus looks at these worshiping, doubting 11 guys, and he says to them, I want you guys to go out in my name and change the world. I want you to risk all that you have for me. And he says, and as you go, you'll find that your doubts are healed. Jesus says, your doubts are healed as you go and do what you know to be true. And you know what happened? They did. And they changed the world. And now it's our turn. Now it's our turn. See, disciples are not people who never doubt. We doubt and we worship. We doubt and we serve. Disciples doubt. And you know what else we do? We help each other with our doubts. That's part of what the church is for, helping each other with our doubts. I've asked the band to sing a song called Save My Life. And as they sing this song, I just want you to sort of contemplate the words. I want you to think about maybe where you're at with your doubts. Maybe say a prayer. But I also want you to think about those around you that maybe God is wanting you to help them with their doubts. And then I'll come back and close the service.
We've met half a dozen times. I know your name. I know you don't know mine. But I won't hold that against you. You come here every Friday night. I take your order and try to be polite. And hide what I've been going through if you look me right in the eye. Would you see the pain deep inside? Would you take the time to tell me what I need to hear? Tell me that I'm not forgotten. Show me there's a God who can be more than all I've ever wanted. 'Cause right now I need a little hope. I need to know that I'm not alone. Maybe God is calling you tonight to tell me something that might save my life. I'm the pastor at your church. For all these years you've listened to my words. Think I've got all the answers, but I've got doubts and questions too. Behind this smile I'm really just like you. Afraid and tired and insecure. If you look me right in the eye, real me inside. Would you take the time to tell me what I need to hear? Tell me that I'm not forgotten. Show me there's a God who can be more than all I've ever wanted. 'Cause right now I need a little hope. I need to know that I'm not alone. Maybe God is calling you just like everyone. Jesus, I need you, I need your love to save my life. Tell me what I need to hear. Tell me that I'm not forgotten. Show me you're the God who can be more than all I've ever wanted. 'Cause right now I need a little hope. I need to know that I'm not alone. I can hear you calling me tonight. Lord, I know that you are calling me tonight. Jesus, only you can save my life.
You know, that's part of what the church is for. We all struggle with doubts. We all wrestle at times. And we help each other with our doubts. I hope that you'll continue to do that in your small groups and at work and in your neighborhoods and so forth. You know, here at the Vineyard, if you happen to be a guest, maybe you've never been before, we always love to pray for people after our services. And so if you have any kind of a prayer need at all, maybe you're not well, you need healing. Talked to a couple people this morning or diagnosed with cancer. I know there, you know, lots of stuff going on. We'd love to pray for you. We believe that God heals. Maybe you're feeling like you're being attacked by demonic spirits or something. We'd love to pray for you that God would break the power of that. Maybe you need a job, whatever. We would love to pray for whatever, you know, prayer requests you might have. We'll have a trained prayer team, a ministry team up here at the altar when you dismiss in just a moment. And just feel free to come to the front. Find one of these people. We'd love to pray for you. If you're a guest on the way out in the information center in the lobby, you know, we're going to have some pastors out there, some leaders. We'd love for you to stop by. It takes just a couple minutes. We'd like to give you some information that you can take with you. And remember, we have the small group fair going on, so lots of stuff going on out there as well. So check that out. I want to pray a blessing on us. So could everybody please stand? And would you just receive this blessing from the Lord? God, thank you for your goodness to us. I pray for all my friends here. As we go our separate ways, Lord, I pray that you would bless each person in this room. Bless them, keep them, cause your face, O God, to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, Lord, and give them peace as they go. In Jesus' name. Hey, by the way, my message next weekend is faith and science. So pray for me about that. It's going to be a big one. I hope that you'll be back. And don't forget this last thing. Go Cardinals!